And verse 1 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we step into this time of preaching, Lord, I pray it be a time of learning, of rejoicing, that, Father, these things that we are about to consider, Lord, may save us if we are lost, and may fill us with fire if we are saved. That, Father, upon this recollection of what your Son did on the cross and what he did 3 days later, would cheer us, and Lord, just bring us to worship this morning. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There was somebody, they were talking back and forth about Easter versus Resurrection Sunday versus doing absolutely nothing. Somebody made this point, "Well, for those of you who will be preaching the gospel tomorrow," and I stopped. I go, "Wait, well, I preached the gospel last Sunday. I preached it the Sunday before. And even if I'm not in the New Testament, I still kind of weasel it in there. So guess what I'm going to preach on this morning? And that is the gospel." So if you came here to hear the gospel, yeah, you're going to get it. If you came here to not hear the gospel, I remind you that you're at a church. You're going to hear it anyway. Listen, my thought to this is what a great thing it must have been. Now, we understand that these people, they came to the tomb to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ, having forgotten what he taught, having forgotten what he said would happen. They're coming to put him down permanently. And imagine their bewilderment when they looked inside and there was nothing in there. What a wonderful bewilderment to have. I love that kind of bewilderment. When I'm looking for a sad thing and I find a glad thing instead, you could surprise me with that any time you like. But all the surprise that must have went through them. But I know what? I thought about this. What if? Now listen, there's no good point in making what ifs about the Bible, but let's take a second and say, what if? What if they came and it was surrounded by the soldiers? What if they came and the stone was there? What if they had somehow found a way to negotiate the soldiers into rolling the stone away so they could get in there and do the process that needed to be done? What if they rolled that stone aside, they went inside and he was still there? I tell you what, that'd be a very sad day indeed. Brother Charlie talked this morning about, you know, some days are better than others. That would have been a bad day to walk in there and have to pull out the linens and do all the processes that they had prepared to do. That would have been a bad day. It would have been a bad day for them. And I'll tell you this, it would have been a bad day for me. Why? Because at that particular moment, my sin would still stand. One of the greatest things in my life is that the Lord has forgiven me. Not that my sins have been removed from me, not that I'm not a sinner anymore, but that I am a sinner. My sin is paid for, and I bear it no more, as the song says. My sin would stand. I wouldn't be here this morning, neither would you, if that tomb still had an occupant. I would still be just a sinner. You ever hear that song the cathedrals used to sing? "Just an old sinner saved by grace." Well, I'd be just an old sinner. Every thought or whim or desire of my heart would be what I would chase after. There would be no familial commitment. There would be no work commitment. It would all be what my God wants, my flesh would want. And I've seen lives like that. I've seen people brought up the same way I have, chase those things. And I see where they are. And I look at them and say, you know what? That's exactly where I would be. I'd be there right next to you, thinking I'm having a grand old time with it, not realizing I was lost. I would still be under the law, which would mean this, that God has expectations. I am not meeting those expectations, so I go to hell because I am a sinner. Now listen, I understand that it's not a very popular thing to say that God has expectations, but let me tell you what I've learned from just a little bit study of the Bible. God has expectations. Sin does not enter into heaven. And folks, that's all you and I really know how to do when you boil it down. Right? Nobody ever had to teach you how to sin. It came natural. You think about some of these athletes out there. You see them, you put a ball in their hand and they can do amazing things at 3, 4, 5 years old. You put them on skates when they're barely able to walk and they're zipping around the place. These prodigies of music, they just kind of sit down at it. The only thing all of us consistently are prodigies of is sin. We wouldn't have a chance at heaven. We wouldn't have a chance at a good eternity. We would just have hell and our sin. You know, I'll tell you this, my sin would dominate. I know it would because that's what sin does. It would just take up my every thought. It would take up my every intention. What are your plans for this weekend? There would be sin in it. I would plan on it. I would bank on it. I would save money for it. I would blow tons of money on it. I would waste all my time on it. Why? Because that's what sin does. It brings you in. All right? And that's what my flesh wants. Hey, let me have a part of that. Let me get into it. It would control everything. And you know what it would do? It would leave me with nothing but regret and pain. People say, well, I want to make sure that I do everything so I have no regrets. No, you do everything and you'll have regrets. That's what causes the regrets. Right? You don't often sit there at the end of your life. I've been there for several people. They don't sit there and talk about all the things they didn't do. They're not sitting there thinking about all the things that they wish they had more time to do. They sat there and some of them are sitting there thinking, I wish I never would have done that. And I wish I would have never done that. And I wish I would have never spent so much time at work. I wish I never would have had that argument with my brother. I wish I never would have had that argument with my friend. I wish I would have spent more time with my mom. I wish I would have honored them and give glory to them. I wish I would have been a better person. That's what we do. We don't sit there and go, you know what? I wish I went boating with beer more often. You don't do that. The things you regret are the things you've done wrong. Right? And that's where sin would leave you. I think of so many people, they set out to do something just a little bit. It took all of them. I think of somebody right now, I just wanted to vape. You guys ever see those? At the machines, and I just wanted to do this a little bit. And that led to regular cigarettes, and that led to marijuana, and that led to some other things. Why? Because I just got coming. You have a little bit. You ever see those cartoons, that dollar on a string? Anybody ever play with that when you were a kid? That dollar on a rope, and you just kind of put the dollar out there, and you bring the fishing line in, and somebody chases it. That's what sin does. Have a little bit. Yeah, I'll have a little bit. I'll sign up for a little bit. I just want a little. That's fine. How about a little bit more? It's like some of those bad, bad marketing opportunities people do. Hey, listen, here's a free sample of this brand new energy powder. It's going to fix your whole life. You go, okay, I like that. That's good. All right, now here's the whole package. Well, that's a little bit more expensive, but you know, it's got a good flavor. Here you go. All right, great. Now I want you to sell it. Okay. Well, I get free product? All right. Well, hey, a little bit. Come on, a little bit more. I tell you what, right now, the devil is the greatest marketing agent in the entire planet. He took the one rule that God had for Adam and Eve and convinced them of it. There was only one to remember. And I was joking with Brother Charlie. You know, my brain's not diligent. I can't blame my age yet. I just don't have a diligent mind as much as I'd like it to hang on to some of the details I feed to it. It just, whoop, gone. Right? Talking to one person, we were kind of joking. I couldn't go from here to here without forgetting an important detail on something. Just, whoop, gone. One rule. Didn't have to remember a lot. Didn't have to think too much on it. Don't eat this. And the devil sat there, set up shop as the serpent. Said, oh, but isn't it good? It'll make it just like God. God can do whatever he wants. Don't you want to do whatever you want? Don't you want this freedom? It's not freedom. You bite into it and the whole world ended on him. You think about that, you know, from the devil's perspective, here's just a little bit and you'll get all this in play. And then later on, when Adam and Eve are sitting there over the grave of their son, they realize what that death was. They realize what happened. My sin would dominate. I would be Cain. I would be Barabbas. I'd be the worst of us all. And the most painful thing is if that tomb still had an occupant, my soul would still be lost. It'd be lost to me with no control over it, no control over its ending, no control over its destination. I would have nothing, no control over it whatsoever. And what's worse is that it'd be lost for all eternity And there's a lot of modern day preachers. They say, well, you know, hell's not a real place. And if it is a real place, there's no real fire. Well, if I study what hell is, you never see the two divorced from each other. It's talking about fire. It's talking about pain. Then I see other people say, well, if that's the case, why would God, if he's good, send people there? It's not about him sending people there. I was headed there myself. What boggles my mind is that he would bother at all to redeem any of us, none of us having deserved it. That is where my soul would go. That is where it would be headed today if that tomb was still occupied. But thankfully for all of us, that tomb had a vacancy. You know who made out like a bandit on that? Joseph of Arimathea. I heard somebody told this joke one time. He really made out. He got a good deal on it. Because you know, all he really needed to do is after the Lord came back, sweep it out, he could use it again. His wife may be a little bit leery using it, but... That tomb was empty. Oh, but it was filled with some amazing things. Follow me on this. You know what was missing from that tomb? Death's victory was missing. Death's victory was missing. So that's what they came for. They came to find the remains. They came to embalm the remains. But the only thing that remained there was the old grave clothes. That was it. Aren't you glad this morning that when they showed up, death had no power over him? Could you imagine how bold it must have been for some people to think that he who fed the 5,000, that he that could raise others from the dead, they thought, well, he couldn't do the same thing for him. Yes, he could, and he did, and he left nothing behind but the grave clothes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I don't believe that death is an entity. We're talking about it as a construct. We're talking about it as a state. He broke that. He broke it. Well, you see, he slipped around. No, he broke it. Because up to that point, if I died, I'd go to hell. But in dying on the cross and rising again, something miraculous got to happen to me. I'm not afraid of it anymore. Remember being a kid or maybe before you were saved, that intense fear of dying? I find that certainly lacking. And I'll tell you what, that is a lot of what death's victory is. The fear we live our lives in over it. So many people, they live their lives in abject fear over this coronavirus thing. And I tell you what, it is serious. And I've known people that have passed away, and you've known people that have passed away. I'm not scoffing at it, but I am saying this. Don't live your life terrified of it. Use the tools you have. Be wise. But don't sit in your house and shake like a leaf. Right? Be smart. But at the same time, do not fear death. For those that are children of God, the worst thing that could happen to us in death is that we see the Lord. Right? We see also what was missing was Rome's and corrupt Judaism's peace was stolen. Why is it that the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders at the time, wanted him put down? Because he was ruining all the fun. You think about the state of their religion was very much like the state of our religions today. They're out there. You've got corrupt leaders who are in the idea of bringing people to worship the Lord are really bringing them to worship themselves. Right? They look at me. Give me the money. They had all the power. They had all the money. If they said something, people go, "Woo! It's so cool that he said that." And I got this high priest autograph. And look at that. The Sanhedrin guy over here. He wrote a book, and I bought 5 of them. And, oh, that's so great! And that pretty much is what we see today. And you know what we also see today? That true Bible preaching, true Bible teaching, ruins all their fun. It does. Oh, is he picking on other religions? No, other religions are wrong, and I'm just telling you. Right, folks? The truth always hurts those that live off of lies. They're always afraid of it. Talked to a priest one time, And he goes, well, you know, it's a very narrow view you have there, thinking that your religion is the only one that's right. I go, it kind of hurts my head to think that you think that there could be multiple ones. When I read this and I see thou shalt not, I see them very plainly. And then when I see what you're teaching, they don't back up with that. Well, it's just, you know, there's a lot of gray areas in the Bible. I see black, I see white, I see red. I don't see gray. Now listen, are there some areas in here I can't explain? Yes. Are they gray areas? No. This is a gray area. That's it. There's just part, the Lord, he said himself, God is not the author of confusion. Why he would tell a Baptist something, tell a Catholic another thing, tell somebody else of it, a Unitarian something completely different, that goes against his nature. And that's what these Judaizers, that's what these Romans, they had their own gods, they had their own versions of religion, and they were making bank off of it, and God coming and sending his son to walk the earth and teach what he taught ruined everything. They thought they were entering into a time of peace when they put him on that cross. Oh, but things were about to get so much the worse for them. They got no peace. That peace was missing. And I would say this, Jesus himself, he wasn't missing. He was gone. Gone! Now what's the difference? Missing implies I don't know where it is. Right? Missing would be, if I'm trying to find my Bible. Anybody see my Bible? My Bible is missing. Caspian is gone. You understand? There is a busyness that has taken him away. My Bible's just sitting somewhere I can't find. Jesus Christ wasn't sitting somewhere we couldn't find. He wasn't sitting in somebody's truck. He wasn't hiding in somebody's backyard. He was out there doing some work. He got up early. He made his bed. He got out of there. I've thought about this, and I've talked about this so often, that the way that the stuff was folded, and the way that the garments were folded, kind of implies that thing with the dinner, right? Where if a Jew were to leave a dinner, and they were to take the napkin, and they were to set it down wrinkled, and just kind of the way they were using it, that means, hey, I'm going somewhere, I'm coming back. But if they folded it, that's the way of they're saying, hey, I'm finished with this meal, thank you. But I got to thinking about this, brother. This is not very theological sound, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. You know those old detectives, the Sherlock Holmes, the Poirots, not the body stuff you see today. When you think about those detectives, there's always like that one little chestnut that they find, and they go, aha! And they figured out exactly what it is, and you're waiting for the reveal to see what it is they saw. I think about that folded, those folded grave clothes. Because here's my thought. I like to think of things linearly, right? All right, so if I am a disciple, I'm going to go steal that body. I got to get through the Roman guards. I got to crack that seal. I got to roll the stone aside. I got to get his body out. And I got to get everything staged and set up and out of there before more Romans come. Follow me on this? That's a big to-do list, right? Pack a sandwich. It's going to be a day, right? That's a tricky thing. So, and you know what? They didn't have brute force. And if you don't have brute force, you better have brains and speed, right? Brains and speed, which means you're not going to stop and sit there and fold the grave clothes. Right? So I kind of think about that. I think about the Roman soldiers and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees all sitting around together at dinner, and they've got one of those story-esque detectives sitting there, and they're recounting to him, hey, this happened and this happened and this happened. And the detective just kind of sits there with a spoon up to his mouth, goes, and he folded the clothes? Yeah, folded them up, yeah. I can't help you. It's a silly thought, but that kind of cinches the whole deal to anybody looking at this with a critical eye. You don't take the time to fold the clothes. As a matter of fact, the smart money would have been on to leave him in there and act like you were taking him somewhere for burial. Despite the fact that you can't turn down a Roman guard like that, despite the fact that there wasn't enough of them to roll the stone aside, lay all that aside, who in their right mind stops to fold the clothes? Only one who got up early because he had stuff to do. Right? Isn't that what you do? You get up, you make your bed. I don't. Somebody else does. You get up, make your bed. Right? You don't do that for someone you're dragging out. You don't. You know, I look at that and I say, you know what? It's good to be a good house guest. That's what he was doing. It's good to be a good house guest, to leave things behind better than the way that you found them. My point number three this morning, that empty tomb held so much for me. We see verse 6. Now let's look at verse 5. Now let's look at verse 4. I'm in the mood. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You know what? You see something like that, you hear something like that, that leaves you with some thoughts. You're thinking the rest of the day on that, aren't you? Whew. He did say that, didn't he? He did say that. And I know I didn't get him out of here. I know I couldn't have gotten him out of here. And I was with the rest of the boys, and I know the ladies couldn't have come and gotten him up out of here. They're just kind of thinking it through. What does this mean? How does our lives change? And just kind of walking away with that thought. Even though Peter knelt down to an empty tomb, he found in there so much. As those ladies came and they kind of looked inside of this grave, they found so much. We see there first the angels telling them, hey, remember what he said? And they go, oh, I do remember what he said. I do. See, they remembered. They remembered all the promises. You know what was inside that tomb? All of the promises Jesus made. I'm going to die on a cross for your sins. 3 days later, I'm coming back out. I'm going to forgive your sins by that sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God. And all of that not only just applies to you, but oh, the truth behind it. Isaiah 9:6 has got to be one of my favorite verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One of my absolute favorites, because it talks about one of my absolute favorite people on earth. That's my Lord Jesus Christ. As I consider that empty tomb so filled with promises, I think of that first portion of the scripture, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That us includes us now. Listen to me, I'm going to say that again. Wake up, look at me. That us includes us now. It didn't have to include us. It could have been anything different. He could have been on that cross, said, nope, I'm not doing it, pulled himself down, laid waste to the land, and went up to the Father. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He rose from the grave, and now that us is us. That's a good day, brother, isn't it? That is every good day. Every day is a good day now, because that us is me. Unto us a son is given. He came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, that we might have life and all enjoy that life. That sweet salvation is mine. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You know what's funny? That Jewish council, they thought they were killing Jesus. That Pilate, he thought he was killing Jesus. And we talked about that last Sunday night. You know, who killed him? They thought they were killing him. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That was a foreordained event. before Pilate got his dirty hands on it, before the Jewish officers caused anything to happen there, before the guards, the soldiers came to arrest him, that decision was made. And as the Lord Jesus Christ knelt in the garden and prayed to his Father, if this is your will, I'll do it. If this is not your will, take it from me. Right? That was his prayer to them. God said, nope, this is it. This is that time. It was foreordained. They didn't do any of that. God let them do that, but it folded into their plans. Think about that when we're trying to teach kids, don't do that, and they do it anyway. Don't do that, and they do it anyway. And then they do it one more time, they get themselves hurt. You go, I told you. That's kind of it. I'm going to give you just enough leash to get to the end of it and kind of hurt your neck on it. That's what was going on here. They thought they were in control. They were not. What was the debate 4 or 5 years ago when it was talking about different social agendas that the government was pushing? Somebody from the White House said, today's religions will have to modify themselves to what we're doing here. No. You sit on his shoulder. No. Right? And there's going to come a day when these government heads and these generals get together and say, all right, listen, the only real option we have here is to storm the Valley of Megiddo. Yeah, that's your decision. They don't have the decision-making power they think they have. How about this one? John 10, verse 18. Now, normally I just bark this one at you. Turn your Bibles to John 10, 18. John 10, 18 says this, no man taketh it from me. He's talking about his life, by the way. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Sorry, Pilate, you're just kind of the dummy in the situation. Hey, what's that, Jewish council? You were just kind of the patsies in this whole thing. This was foreordained. You were just the instrument of this to take place. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Think about that song the kids sing. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? And then it's like this part of the eyes have seen, ears have heard. I'll stop singing to you because I know it's obnoxious. It's recorded in his word. Amen. And I tell you, what I read in the Bible and I see how good the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people, how good he is to us, but each and every one of us could just fill books with how wonderful Jesus has been to you. I don't deserve that wonderful. I don't. And you know what? I'll tell you this. I love you, but you don't either. We don't deserve that wonderful. But that's just who he is. He's wonderful. How about this one? Counselor. Wonderful counselor. When they found that tomb had a vacancy, he wasn't just saying he was the door. He's saying, he's my door. He wasn't just saying he was the way. He was saying he's my way. Not just a great shepherd, but he's my great shepherd. So when I'm sitting there and I'm debating, how do I be a good father? How do I be a good pastor? How do I be a good husband? How do I be a good citizen in this planet? How do I be good to my family? How do I do all the things, Lord, you've asked me to do? Don't you realize how little I am, how frail I am, how weak I am of mind? Don't you realize who I am, Lord? How can I do that? I turn through the pages and he says, that's how you're going to do it. By my power. By my grace. You know what? You're going to do it for my glory too, because no one's going to believe you pulled this stuff off. Right? That's how you're going to do it. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. I'll tell you this. Sigmund Freud can keep his couch. I have the cross. That is the greatest counselor I will ever have. Right? Well, what's happening in your life? Well, this is happening in your life. And how do you feel about it? Well, I feel this way about it. Ah, progress. Walking in, I already knew what happened. I already knew how I felt about it. Right? But when I open the Word of God, my grace is sufficient for thee. What's your problem? Here's this fix right here. Well, my heart hurts. Well, I'm going to be there for you. How amazing. And he won't even charge you $700 an hour. Think of that. He's my counselor. We see also in there, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the mighty God. See, I love the idea of the Trinity. I love the truth, I'll say it that way, of the Trinity. That Jesus Christ is the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they're all three different, and they're all three the same. And that is who it is that I serve. I don't serve a weak idea. I don't serve a priest who came up with a brand new idea. I serve the mighty God. That when I go to Him, I know that His will is best. Right? I'll go to my kids and say, hey kids, listen, I want you to go grab me an apple. If they come back with an orange, I'm displeased. Right? I said, no, I wanted this. This is what I expected. Right? Only God could ask for an apple and get an orange and say, well, Lord must have known I needed vitamin C. Isn't that the truth? Because how many times later do you sit there and you find that if the Lord had given you what you demanded, you'd be in a hot mess. So, well, if the Lord had said yes to this, I never would have had that. So I'm grateful for the orange even though I was craving an apple. Why? Because His wisdom far exceeds what I have. And I love that He's my everlasting Father as well. Because I'll tell you this, there's a lot of really good people in your life that won't be there forever. That's kind of our state, isn't it? I love people all day. But they won't stay forever. You know what? The same God that saved me when I was just a boy will be the same God of the same power, of the same mind when I'm 80, 90, if the Lord gives me that much time. He is everlasting to me. And I'll tell you this, long after I'm gone, if the Lord saves my kids, if He really tarries His coming and He's there for them in their old age, He'll be again the same God of the same mind, of the same power. Everlasting. We see also the Prince of Peace. You ever been in pain? Emotional, physical, doesn't matter. You ever been in pain and for whatever reason, you have peace? Can I tell you this? That's illogical. It's irrational, but perfectly possible for those that love the Lord. Because I'll sit there, I'll say, you know what? I don't know exactly where this ship is headed. And I really don't like the way the waves are knocking me around this thing. But you know what? We've got a pretty good captain, so it's going to be okay. Now, I tell you what, me bonking my head off the side of the boat doesn't feel very well. And I'm very uncomfortable, and I'm wet, and I'm cold, and I'm cranky, and it's dark. But I tell you what, I have a peace in my heart that no matter where this thing is going, my God is in control. Again, not just the Prince of Peace, but the Prince of my peace. That tomb looked so empty looking into it. But if you look into it, my whole salvation was found in that empty tomb. My future was in that tomb. My eternity was in that tomb. But not my Lord. He was already out working. No other religion's God met their death and then just came back to keep on working. Right? You think about Buddhists. Now listen, I don't know a lot about Buddha, but if my last trip to the Chinese restaurant taught me anything, it's that he probably didn't do a lot of hard day's work. He sold his family to his neighbors so he can go find inner peace? Think about that. Family man. What about the tomb of that old pervert Muhammad with his 4-year-old wife? He's still in there. He never made it out. Humanism's God is probably sitting there outside of a Cracker Barrel right now trying to get in with Grandma, because that's what you do on Easter Sunday. The Cracker Barrel Grandma. Ask some of these Hindi prophets if they'll come out of their tombs and get back to work. They'll say, Namaste right here. Nobody on that one? Namaste right here? I thought so hard. I stayed up so late last night, Sister Polly. Now I'll move on. My Jesus left that tomb. My Jesus gave the first church the Great Commission. My Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. It is that Spirit that dwells within me now. As that song says, and I've been listening to that song nonstop for the last couple days, when they found nothing, they found everything. In an empty tomb, they realized what Christ Himself had prophesied, that death could never hold their king. Because when they found nothing, they found everything. And you know what the next part of that song? Oh, glory, hallelujah, he is risen. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Because he conquered death. And not just his death. Folks, think about it this way. That tomb was built for you. We talk about the cross. Oh, that was my cross. Those were my sins. Mine, me. That was your tomb too. And when he got up out of it, you got up out of it with him. And we're not talking about a singular one time at the end of your life death. We're talking about that death that lasts eternity. You were brought out of it. Oh, that we would praise him. Oh, we're good. Well, you got to go to church. Yeah, I know I got to go to church. Well, you know, you got to read your Bible. I know I got to read my Bible. I ought not have to tell God's people to praise him. You follow me on that? If I go over to the refrigerator right now and I grab a Coke out and I shake it, you don't open it, right? Because it'll explode all over the place. It will. I've been fighting it for the last 2 days not to explode all over the place. Because you're really excited about this sermon. Right? If I get into that and I shake it up and I open it up and nothing happens. Ah, it's flat. Ah, it's stale. Who likes stale pop? Nobody likes stale pop. If you're of the vocation, you don't like stale soda either, right? Nobody likes that. Nobody's like, oh man, I really want some flat Coca-Cola or Pepsi. Pepsi people, Coke people, they all agree. Once it's flat, you throw it out. Many of us, we're still Christians, but we're flat Christians. Well, I don't want to look too Pentecostal. Well, I tell you what, I'll put it like this. Do I have to teach a carbonated beverage to explode? It just doesn't. I talked to some people. They said, well, I went to the church, and they had a speaking in tongues class. And they said, and then you repeated it, and then when we went into the service, we all knew how to do it. I go, huh. You know what? I've been at a Baptist church for a long time. I've heard people scream amen to knock a chandelier down. I've heard people say hallelujah to split the ceiling. But I've never been to a class to teach you to do either. Why? Because when it's real, it just... And that's the truth. Folks, when I'm sitting here, it doesn't matter what day it is. Easter, Sunday, Christmas morning. It could be it could be 5 Sundays from now. The gospel just shakes you. And I hope... that it's just my job for you to open up that cap. Right? When those people that came, they came forward, those brothers and sisters, they came forward and they sang the song, the Lord's sitting there with my heart going, They got up there and they were singing, I was hearing the words and I was hearing the voice and the dedication that they put to it, and somebody was up here just going like this on my bottle. I can't remember what we were doing. I can't remember what we were all here doing, but there was a kid out there with a 2-liter bottle, right? And he was throwing it up in the air. You ever do that? You throw a 2-liter bottle up in the air, and it lands. And the adult in me sat there and said, you know what, you should probably stop that kid from making a mess. But there's still a part of me that says, no, you know what, let's watch, see what happens. That's probably going to be awesome. Listen, there are moments in our lives where we're just getting a little shook up. And maybe it's the pastor, maybe it's a singer, maybe it's a friend, just and we're like, woohoo! Hallelujah! Oh, but when we hear the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what day it is. I want to be that bottle in that kid's hand. Just flip me up and watch me go. Can I tell you this? It's okay to be excited. It's okay to be just riveted. You know, well, brother, what about the current state of the world? Leave it behind. They're not invited to my party. Well, what about all these people with all this anger towards religion? They can sit over there and be angry. I don't have to be angry. You can be angry. You want all the angry? You have it. I'm over here shouting. This is shouting ground. This is angry ground. I'm over here. And I'm not going to let you pull me off of it. I'll tell you this right now. And I've heard this before, and I firmly believe it. If you don't like loud shouting, and you don't like loud singing, stay off my cloud when we're in heaven. I don't think we'll have clouds, but you get my point. You don't be on my block, because you're not going to like it very much. Listen, there are crosses in churches today that are full. Don't get excited. I tend to walk around. There are crosses in churches today that still have a crucifixion of Jesus. There are churches out there today that still have a Jesus in a manger. There's not one up there. Okay. But if there was one up there, that thing would be empty. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to, I don't think I would ever set up a manger scene here in the church, but if we did, that bad boy would be empty too. Why? Because he's not in the cradle. He's not on the cross. Well, where would you put him? I'll leave him where he is. Because as I go to prepare a place for you, listen to the entire duration of that sermon, right? Right? Listen, he was not in the tomb. He was up and out there working. That us is us. And now I go to prepare a place for you. All that in heaven too. Come on. What's it going to cost me? Not a thing. Well, then I'll give you everything I have. I was listening to a song when I was a when I was in college. There was a man named Jonathan Gordon. He came to the church and he came over to the piano and he played this song. And the song was "Were It Not for Grace." You ever hear that song? "Were it not for grace, I could tell you where I'd be. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me." And I know how that would go. The battles I would have to face. Forever running, but losing the race. Were it not for grace. And the next part of the song, he starts it off with, "So here's all my praise. Here's all my praise. Expressed with all my heart." That's what's left at the end of the sermon. In that tomb was every promise he ever made to me. And you know what else I'm going to think of when I think of what's in that tomb? All my praise. That tomb was empty. Now my heart is full. Heavenly Father, we're unworthy of you. We're so thankful. Father, that you would send your Son.